This morning, we're going to have a beautiful reflection on what it means to keep these promises that we've just made. See, the question that I was thinking about this week, and as I got ready to read through these four verses with you, just so short and sweet this morning, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, the question I thought of is, how do we keep our promises to these families that we've just made? See, if we don't think this through carefully, we might look back in months or in years and think we didn't do it. Or you might feel overwhelmed. We just made a commitment as a large church family to support them, but I don't know how. Well, how do we keep our promise to these families? I would say ordinary people relying on God's extraordinary power, active in discipleship, to teach and proclaim who God is. And friends, if you open up your Bibles, whether you brought your Bible with you or it's on your phone or the Bible in front of you in the pew, this is Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is the story of the 12 disciples, the apostles. And for context, let's remember, this immediately follows the prayer for the harvest. Jesus just said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are people in every city, every town who need to hear the gospel. All these people. So pray that the Lord would send out workers. Chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So as we just finished participating in a baby dedication this morning, and we ask ourselves this question, how do I keep the promise to these families that I just made? Friends, Jesus had a monumental task ahead of him to disciple all of these people, all of these cities, all of these towns. And you've just pledged to disciple 7 kids. But how do you keep that promise? Jesus chose ordinary people. He chose students. And he turned those students into apostles, ones who are sent, messengers. You and I are ordinary people. And I mean that in a good way. These guys were ordinary people. Sometimes our vision of their ordinary life can become blurry, especially for me as I read through, because the people that we read about in the scriptures, they seem almost supernatural. How could somebody have this kind of faith? How could somebody be this faithful? How could the Holy Spirit act this powerfully? And yet, were these guys superheroes? Were they people of faith far beyond our own? Or were they ordinary? One like us, common. We're going to look at just a few of them. First, Simon, the one who's called Peter. He was the bold one. The bold one. Think about Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. He rebuked Jesus. Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross and on the third day rise up from the dead. And what did Peter say to him? He said, Jesus, quit it. Knock it off. Not going to let it happen. No way. He rebuked him. He scolded Jesus. Pro tip, don't scold Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Why would you try to get in the way of God's plan?" So if Peter was up here on stage today, he would have been the bold one. He's the one who said that, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet." And yet Jesus was trying to display the humble attitude of a servant. And Peter had to eat his words as he later had his feet washed. Peter also said, Matthew 26:33, "I will never quit," when Jesus says, "Tonight all of you will fall away." "Not I," says Peter, "not me." Only a few hours later, the rooster was crowing. Jesus had quit, or Peter had quit on Jesus 3 different times. "I don't even know who you are." He was bold. Sometimes that boldness, though, was a little bit too bold. But sometimes, I think for me, maybe for you, your strength is also found somewhere hidden in your weakness. Peter's boldness led him to become the most powerful leader that we see in the book of Acts, preaching to thousands of people, having found the church. His boldness became a strength. He was the bold one. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's one of your children. Maybe that's someone in your family. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're the least bold there could be. Maybe you're just the brother. Maybe you're Andrew. The Bible actually doesn't talk a lot about Andrew. He's the one who led Peter to come follow Jesus. But then for most of the rest of the scripture, he's just talked about as the brother. He was a faithful disciple, followed Jesus his whole life. His faith never broke, but he wasn't the bold one. He was the brother of the bold one. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's one of your kids. Not the loudest one in the room, but faithful. Always there when you need them. Maybe you have a James. James is the passionate one. One famous story from Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56. James is the one who is told to go prepare a Samaritan town. Jesus is passing through, and Jesus says, "Go get it ready." So James goes into the town, and the town rejects Jesus. They don't want him. Don't want him passing through. So James goes back to Jesus, and he says, "We should call down fire from heaven." And Jesus says, "No, no. James, do you have a James in your family? I don't know much about him, but he seems like someone who went from 0 to 60 really quick." He had a brother, though, who was tender-hearted. He was John. John describes himself, as he writes the Gospel of John, as the one whom Jesus loved. He talks about the Last Supper when they're having communion together. John says he was sitting right next to Jesus, like they were best friends. And when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me tonight," Peter, being the bold one, has to find out who it is. So he speaks up. He can't keep quiet. "We got to know. We got to know." So he reaches out to John. "John, hey, you're sitting right next to him. Can you ask him?" John was sitting, leaning against Jesus, having supper. The one whom Jesus loved. Are one of your kids the John, the soft-hearted? Are you a John? Maybe you're a Matthew. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, he called himself the tax collector. He wrote it right in here. He doesn't hide it. Matthew is the one who brings sin into the group. He is the broken one. He's the one who doesn't have the shiny testimony. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John share about their faith in Jesus, they don't have this black mark on their life. Matthew is forever known as the one who was unfaithful, the tax collector, partner of the Roman Empire. But he doesn't hide it. Even as he pens his gospel, he writes his sinful past into his name. Maybe you're the one who has a dark spot on your testimony. Maybe there's sin in your past. God used Matthew as one of the disciples to change the world. Your sin doesn't have to limit you from what God, through the Holy Spirit, can do through you. Matthew was the sinner. Maybe you're the Thomas. Do you imagine? The most famous thing about you is that you struggled with doubt. If you read in John chapter 20, he refused to believe in Jesus, that he had risen from the dead. All the other disciples got to see him, the holes in his hands, his feet, the spear mark in his side. And they said, Thomas, he's back, we've seen him. And Thomas says, no way on earth am I going to believe. Not unless I get to touch it, not unless I get to see and touch Jesus, I will not believe he's back. And then Jesus shows up. He's like, Thomas, I'm right here, come touch. Why didn't you believe? And Thomas is known as someone who struggled with doubt. We would never admit it, but maybe some of us struggle with doubt. We may never acknowledge it out loud, but maybe a lot of us do. That's okay. The Lord took a man who struggled with doubt and used him to change the world. So if you are someone who struggles with doubt, bring it before the Lord. Pray about it. But don't write yourself off saying things like, oh, I'm not as good as Peter, James, and John, or I'll never have the impact on the church that Darren or Pastor David will. Don't say that. Even people with doubt, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can be transformative disciples and apostles. The last two, Simon and Judas, that we'll talk about this morning, and then we'll wrap this up. Simon is called the zealot, the aggressor, the revolutionary, the assassin. Simon was part of a movement of people that wanted to bring down the Roman Empire, even if they had to murder every Roman soldier along the way to get it done. They were aggressive fighters, almost mercenaries, you would say. Terrorists, in a way. They were extreme human beings. And Jesus says to Simon, you're going to follow me. And how are we going to build this kingdom? Through sacrifice and through surrender, through the laying down of our lives. Not the taking of lives, but the laying down of them. Maybe you're the Simon, the aggressor. Judas, I didn't know if I wanted to mention or not. It's hard. Judas is the one who walked away. It feels, I don't know, it feels almost dishonoring, but it feels very honest to say that even on a Sunday when we're dedicating our children, there's no guarantee that one day we'll all stand here and they'll all be passionate followers of Jesus. I say that as a parent who has four kids. Judas walked with Jesus for years. And yet he walked away. Some of you might have kids who walked away. Yeah, it's hard. These were common people, not superheroes, regular men, a whole variety of them, all discipled by the Lord. But what was extraordinary from them, and this is kind of how we wrap this up together this morning, is that the power of the Holy Spirit was the extraordinary power working through them. This comes from verse 1. God gave them the authority to remove demons, to heal diseases, common folk like you, like me. God gave them the power. They weren't powerful. It wasn't depending on their grit, their tenacity to read and to pray. It wasn't how many hours of devotions they did or how many Sunday school classes they attended. God said, I will give you the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. So these common people with faith in Jesus all of a sudden had the ability to remove demons from people. All of a sudden could pray for a leper and leprosy would disappear. That doesn't make sense. So you would assume that they must have been super Christians to be able to do this, but they weren't, and this matters. Because for these moms and dads to train their children to love and serve Jesus, they don't need to be super Christians to do it. They just need the power of the Holy Spirit. And if these fishermen who had never left the boat could receive the power of Jesus and all of a sudden have authority over supernatural spirits and powers, and creation and disease in the body, if they had that kind of authority with just the power of the Holy Spirit, we have that same spirit to love and raise and disciple our kids. So with confidence, we should proceed through this life knowing that God has given us everything we need to disciple them. But do we pray as if the Holy Spirit is alive and active and has that kind of power? I'm guilty because I don't always pray like that. I pray small prayers that if God doesn't answer, it doesn't disappoint me. But if the Holy Spirit is who he says he is, we need to pray larger prayers than even I'm comfortable praying. Because the Holy Spirit can still do what he has always done. This is where we end. It's the mission of our church. Ordinary people, extraordinary power from God. And it's how we're going to carry out our mission as a family. What's our mission as a family? To make disciples, transformed by Jesus. And we're going to do that through teaching, proclaiming, caring for one another, and that Bridgeway Community Church. That is how we are going to keep our promise that we just pledged to these families, by staying true to the mission of our church, by making disciples. Let's pray together. We're going to call up the worship team. We're going to close with some beautiful singing together. Then we're going to go have lunch in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we've spent a lot of time in prayer with you this morning, and it has been good. We love you. We've prayed for our moms, and we've prayed, Lord Jesus, for children still in the womb. We've prayed for all of these different families and children being dedicated. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray for our church family, each different person, and I bring them before you. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give them the power and authority of the Holy Spirit to disciple faithfully the different people in this church family. I pray that you would give them the boldness of Peter, the boldness to proclaim the gospel wherever this church family goes. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make us into disciples, students, and then train us, teach us, and send us out as apostles, sent ones, messengers. I pray that we would be intentional with the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've been given. Help us not to be complacent, but to be active in our faith and to pass it on to one another. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that generational fruit would come from our obedience. Generational change would take place. And that one day, years from now, even these children will be dedicating their children, remembering the commitment and the faith of their moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. Ordinary people given extraordinary power by your Spirit. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we close in song?